Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 27, which begins in our church Bibles on page 460 and is printed in your bulletin. Please stand, if you're able, as we read from the Old Testament. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Please be seated.
As we begin this new year, we're conscious of the fact that Christmas isn't an easy time for everyone. And a number of people in the congregation have gone through life-changing events in the course of the last few weeks. So we want to pray for Shelley Dahlstrand and her family, grieving the passing of her sister Sherry, for Tim Hoagland and his family, grieving the passing of their father Preston, for Melanie Jones, who's just had hip replacement surgery, for Brian Wilson's father Pete, who's had surgery to remove a tumor. We pray for Sylvia Brooks, who's now in rehabilitation. We continue to pray for Trish Mountain, we pray for Dan Holland, who lost his mum, Irene, in the last few days. In all these things, we depend on God. So let's pray as we come to him. Father, as Zach was reminding the children, it's what we need to be reminded, that you are gentle and humble in heart, and when our own hearts are frightened, when we're tempted to shake our fists at you or be angry towards you or to see you and think that you have an angry face towards us, Lord, remind us, as you have shown us through the Lord Jesus, that your intentions towards us and your sovereign will is always good, is always in charge, will always ultimately be for your glory and for our good. And so as a family, we grieve with our loved ones and we pray that we would be good in caring for them and encouraging them in the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The time travel romance is a subgenre of romantic fiction, which you may not be that familiar with. It has popped up a few times in recent years in the movies. So perhaps those of you who are a little longer in the tooth remember Somewhere in Time, or The Time Traveler's Wife, or more recently, About Time. Now, I know what you reasonable, straightforward thinking people are saying to yourself. Romance is one thing and time travel is another. How could the two ever meet? Well, precisely, that is the question in time travel romance. How will the two ever meet? Well, let me give you a very difficult to follow example from another time travel romance movie. This is The Lake House. I already extremely offended a member of the congregation by not speaking entirely positively about this very worthy 2006 movie starring Keanu Reeves and Sandra Bullock. So this is the story. Pay attention if you can. It's a little difficult to follow. So this is the story. She, Sandra, has been renting a lake house, hence the title. At the end of her lease in 2006, she leaves a note for the next tenant saying, "Sorry about the painted paw prints by the front door. They were there when I moved in." Important plot point. She leaves her note in the mailbox, and who should find that note in the mailbox but, and this is the big time travel bit, not the next tenant, but bizarrely, the previous tenant, the tenant before her, played by Keanu Reeves. Are you still with me? No. He finds the note in 2004 when he moves in, but he doesn't see any paw prints, right? He then restores the house, and while he's doing so, painting it, a dog runs through the paint, leaving paw prints. Aha! Keanu then, intrigued, leaves a note in the mailbox for Sandra asking how she knew about the paw prints, right? She, Sandra, 2 years in the future, finds his letter and writes back, and so it begins. Every time they write and leave a note in the mailbox, the flag goes up, and well, you'll have to see how things work out. You know, as movies go, and this is where I'm offensive, I should say it's not even worthy of a spoiler. It's not that good in my obviously limited perception. Someone said of Keanu, the most emotionally expressive thing he ever said in a movie is, "Whoa!" Discuss. So The Lake House is a romance about people separated by time and yet communicating through letters. So curiously, that brings us to this book. If you can see that connection. The Bible. So here's the question before the house today. What if God wanted to communicate to human beings? How would he do it? It would be a real problem for him. And it's not only a time and a dimension problem, it's a him and an us problem. You know, contrary to all the complaints you hear about why can't God just reveal himself to us if he's there, the Bible says he cannot simply do that. He cannot simply appear as he is, because if he did so, he would destroy us and end human history and usher in the judgment at the same time. We have no immunity to his glory. So what would God need to do? Well, he would need to find a way to communicate his love and his warning and his rescue to us through letters. So I put it to you, that's more or less what has happened through this 3,000-year-old book. You have heard words from someone on the other side of the mailbox. Now, if that hypothesis is true, the Bible, if you will, is a kind of time travel romance, and the author has been waiting to talk to you. So as our year begins, we're going to look at this book of life. And it's going to be a bit of a time travel experience for us too, because this year, as some of you know, is our 50th anniversary. And we're looking at what it is that has defined Stony Point these past 50 years. What is the reason that we began as a church? And we're going to cast our vision to the next horizon on our journey. And we're going to do that by turning to the Psalms. So please turn, as Jamie's read it to us, to Psalm 27. We're going to look particularly at these first six verses of Psalm 27. How do we seek the author of this book? David describes it here in two ways: hearing and believing, and hunting and hoping. So in these first three verses, hearing and believing, what does David say? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What else? Who else do I have to be afraid of? It's the language that you would expect someone to use in the Psalms, isn't it? But I think we have to see, when David wrote this, he wasn't much interested in just using wish-fulfilling religious imagery. That's not what he's about. This isn't simply a poem. This is a self-expression in a time of crisis. He's reminding himself what is true from his experience and his confidence at the point of crisis in faith. Perhaps you've heard the story about the family that prays out loud several times each day together, and one day the youngest son looks up at a picture of Jesus on the wall and says thoughtfully, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, that's all I ever hear, but he don't say nothing back." The Bible tells you, not only has God said something back, but as you are reading the Bible, he is saying that something back to you. You know, when the Old Testament describes how people came to hear about God through the prophets, right, through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the phrasing is quite specific. The word came to Isaiah. The word came to Jeremiah. And deliberately, when the New Testament describes God's fullest description and communication, self-expression of who he is in his Son, the Lord Jesus, it is the Word who has become a human being, who has taken on human flesh. In fact, we're told it is God who always initiates these conversations. It's God who always expresses himself first. It's God who always speaks through his own words. Which means that the Bible, if you will, is a kind of mailbox. A magical mailbox. This is the way that God has chosen to communicate to you through this book. And by the opening of your eyes and heart to it, by the Spirit which he has placed inside you. I want to show you something that you may not have seen before. This was only a few years old now. This was published in the journal Life Science, of all things, a couple of years ago. This is writing from a piece of pottery which was found just west of Jerusalem in a dig that they've been doing of a settlement which they have discovered was the palace of King David in the 10th century. These are ancient Hebrew letters, some of the earliest that we have. And this is the script of the Psalms. This is how they would have been written. And David, writing in this psalm, says here, look at this, "The Lord is," present tense, "my light." He continues to be. He is, he abides to be my light. And this is not kind of Debbie Boone, "you light up my life," but this is floodlight, right? This is pathway lighting. "And you're my salvation. You're the rescue I depend upon. You're the stronghold. You're the shelter. You're the bunker that I retreat to. You're the shield," right? "You're my strong tower." David is saying he's found these things to be consistently true of God in his experience at the point of crisis. "So your word," he says, "is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," Psalm 119. "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation," my rescue, Psalm 25. And after a lifetime of struggle, he says in Psalm 94, "Blessed is the man whom you teach out of your law. The Lord has become my stronghold." So here in Psalm 27, David is writing, it's likely from a battlefield, maybe in hiding, certainly in trouble, saying, "Listen, this is where I have found light. This is where I find light. This is the place of rescue I run to. This is the shelter. This is the person who is the bunker that I go to when my world is falling apart." You know, it's noticeable when I preach, when anyone preaches on two things, money or the necessity of the Bible, people tend to switch off. It's fascinating to me. You know, it's kind of like saying, I suppose, "Oh, I know about food and water. I've taken courses on those things for years. I can tell you all the statistics and the calorie intake. I can tell you how they affect vital organs of the body, but eat it, drink it? No, I don't need to do that. It's really fascinating to me. I think it's a device of our enemy, actually, to dull our hearts about what is most important. But David says, trusting these words, trusting the promises in this book, is actually what has kept him where he is. God speaking to him, not in generalized terms, but personally in real time. And I think the encouragement to us is nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in the way that God guides and comforts and strengthens us. It's not as if there was a reality in the Old Testament that's no longer a reality for us. God doesn't change. He still speaks to his people in the same ways. So at the point of uncertainty and danger and worry, what is David doing? Well, God is having him lay out for you what you should do in your crisis, what you should do every day. God is laying out these words through David writing them for you. On the ground here, things are not going well for David. I'm always intrigued by his sense of his life. Enemies who look like they've walked off the set of The Walking Dead, the flesh eaters of verse 2, have encircled him. But it's like it is for us. I don't need to remind you that in the last 2 weeks, you've had those thoughts about, I'm in a situation that there is no getting out of. For some of you, perhaps even in the last month, internally kind of raising a fist against God and saying, why could you do this to me? How have you done this to me? What have I done to you? And David has found a way to process those human thoughts, found a way to answer that temptation. This isn't just locker room bluster when he says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. It's experience. David has learned before the crisis arrives where his light, where his salvation, where his stronghold is. So what's he doing? Well, he's preaching the gospel to himself in his own heart at the point of crisis, at the point of temptation. It's the pattern for us daily. You know, when we as a church set out 50 years ago to be a community of faith, what was our mission? It was, and it still is, thoughtfully and deliberately to put this book of life, right, in people's hands. Why? Because we are persuaded there is no other way that God speaks to human beings except through his preached, written, heard, and lived out word, and through his embedded spirit through which he opens our eyes to it. How does this work? Well, Paul explains it in Romans 10. Faith, he says, comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So here you are, right, in the beginning of a new year. How will faith come for you this year? How will faith, which your own faith perhaps, which seems stagnant or stalled or boring, or simply now a matter of information retrieval, how will it grow? How will it be renewed for you as you look to God for this new year? Well, we can give you places to learn. We can give you lots of material to learn. But we can't actually give you the most important thing. And what's that? Well, it's that you allow God to speak to you in quiet times with him every day before the noise and the busyness crashes in. Now, I realize, and this is not something to be ashamed of, that some of us have forgotten or have never known. You've never been discipled in how to spend a quiet time with God. You know, a number of people came up to me this morning and said, that's true of me. No one has ever shown me how to spend time with God each day. Well, if you would like to learn, I have a helpful booklet. In fact, I have a number of them. And I will be very glad to give you this on several conditions, because there are always conditions. The first is that you are brave enough to come up and ask me for one. The second is that it will be for you. And the third is that you will use it. Read it and use it. But it's vital, it's absolutely vital, David is saying, or we will not stand up in these battles unless we have learned to spend time with God. So for children too, this is a big part of our focus in our teaching and our discipline in families. Zach and Jenny have been great about getting you this, and they have got resources for you, because your kids should be learning now. Don't wait till college. They should be learning now the pattern of their adult spiritual lives. And how will they learn those? Well, this is scary. They will learn it by watching you. Watching you pray, watching you have your Bible study, watching you spend time with God. So that's, I think, what David had learned, battle after battle. The word must be heard. It must be taken in during times of quiet intimacy with God, to be applied then in the day of battle and temptation. Hearing and believing. This is the question, I think, for all of us for 2019. Do you have room in your life to hear what's most necessary and to spend time with what God is saying to you? Second, verses 4-6, hunting and hoping. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, David says, that I will know, may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. You know, when Martin Luther had his breakthrough experience of the Reformation sometime around 1517, in understanding for the first time, as he explains there in his letters to people, that he understood for the first time that the just shall live by faith, he described that moment as the doors of paradise being opened to him. In other words, he came to see not only what that Bible verse meant, right, theologically, but he understood, perhaps more importantly, that someone at that moment and to the church was showing him what those words meant. That someone meant for him at that moment to hear those words concretely, personally, and transformatively. So I think in the same way here, David is being quite careful about what he's writing. He's not saying, notice, I'm going to open the Bible and discover wonderful things now. No, he understands that those things are going to have to be shown to him. Like great vault doors he didn't know were there, swinging open, unannounced, by themselves, on hidden hinges, to reveal a totally unexpected and marvelous treasure inside. That's what God has in store for David. It's what he has in store for you. It's what we don't believe, but it's true. And I think we can go further. If you, like David, are looking for God, I think there comes a point where you have to stop and ask yourself, why are these questions occurring to me? Why is it that I've been asking, is there a God? Why is it that I've been asking, why is my Bible study or my prayer time now so flat, so empty, so colorless, so lacking now in passion or in expectation? Why are those questions occurring? It's because someone is raising them. Someone who is raising those questions inside you. You know, it's very striking. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that in ourselves we cannot naturally, it says, accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they seem foolishness to us. And we're not able to understand them. We can't even discern that there's something to be discerned without the Spirit working. So to me, this is a tremendous encouragement. If you're feeling the desire to know God better at the beginning of 2019 and to seek him in a new way, it is a desire that you haven't invented. It is a desire that you couldn't even describe, let alone cultivate. That desire has become something that someone is showing you, that he wants you to know him. It's a remarkably solid realization and something to hold on to. You know, when the Germans invaded the Soviet Union in 1941 in Operation Barbarossa, Hitler had told his generals all they had to do was to kick down the door of the Soviet Union and the whole thing would collapse, the whole rotten structure would fall over. What you need to know is Christianity is not like that. It's not a human invention. It isn't founded or kept up by human activity. It isn't held up by your believing it or not. God won't wink out of existence if human beings don't have faith. In fact, quite the opposite. We call ourselves evangelicals, right? Not because we are a political demographic. That's entirely tertiary. It's because, rather, we hold to a theological proposition that said God has spoken his evangel, that is, his good news, through this book. So this is what defines us as a people, nationwide, as different as we all are. It's not we who make sense of the Bible, it is the Bible who makes sense of us. And so, like its author, it speaks for itself, for him, and it stands on his faithfulness. So I want you to see this as we draw to a close. It's striking here that David says he's seeking beauty, the beauty of the Lord. And the temptation is, I think, to say, well, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. That's nice for you, David. Well done. But isn't even God's beauty subjective? One person finds him beautiful, another finds someone else beautiful. Well, the Bible tells us that's not true. God is objectively beautiful. If you were to see him right now as he is, you would not question his beauty. You would be blinded by it. Revelation tells us that even the great angelic beings that surround him cover their eyes. But I don't think it's that beauty that David is describing here, at least not yet. You will find actually the closest parallel to this in Isaiah 28, where this is written, "The Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people." So what you're reading here is actually two ideas, very importantly, coming together. On the one hand, David is seeing that it is God who is opening his eyes at that moment. God is allowing David to see him. But also, notice, God is showing his beauty to his people. The revealing of the beauty of God was meant for David, as it is meant for you. It's very personal, and it goes hand in hand with the Bible. You know, in Hebrew parallelism, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, David is telling us, is to inquire in his temple. It's very intimate. It's very comforting. It reminds me, when I first met my wife, Barb, in college, we didn't have a lot of time to see each other, and we got to know each other, seriously, by dropping off notes and letters in the student common room mailboxes. There was anticipation. There was real romance to it, far better than some silly fiction with Keanu and Sandra. Why? Well, because we knew there was a letter waiting, because we knew we were meant to find it, because I knew, because she knew the letter was meant for me, it was meant for her. So how does this lead to the hope then that David is experiencing? Well, look at this. He knows that God will hide him in the day of trouble in verse 5 because of that intimacy. He knows that God will cause him to shout for joy even in the company of his enemies because of the comfort he's received personally with God through his word. And it's that kind of comfort and hope that you should be after too. You know, our faith now has been reduced, particularly I think for Presbyterians, to a set of things you're to know, which is shockingly inadequate. That is not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is to be experienced in believing and trusting and living out the words of God. So I want to give you a quick picture of this. When you hear words in a sermon and you swear that someone has been reading your mail, it's not about any one of us preachers, right? It's about God who is speaking to you. When someone is scanning your heart, it seems, when you read the Bible, and it seems like God has left a sticky note on your devotional for that day, answering the question that you had earlier in the week, what's happening? Well, it's God comforting you at that moment that he loves you, that he's been listening to you, that he wants to speak to you. You know, it can be scary. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book Miracles about children playing make-believe burglars in the house. Do you know this? There comes a moment when the children who've been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? Supposing we really found him. We never meant it to come to that. Worse still, supposing he found us. You know, it's not unusual for someone to thank one of us preachers after a sermon for something that, this is a trade secret, that was actually heard but actually never said, at least not by one of us. And maybe there's a kind of fear in this when you understand that you who think you are hunting God are actually being hunted. You who think that you are seeking God are actually being sought out. But I want you to see there's a deep hope in it that David has discovered, because you will see at that moment the God who is there, the God who really loves you, the God who really wants you to inquire in his temple and to gaze upon his beauty revealed to you as he truly is through his words and through the person of his son Jesus. So, this remains our vision for Stony Point. To share these words of hope in the God who comes looking for us. But don't you see, you have to be present, you have to turn up. It is the deliberate choice, it is the deliberate sacrifice you are going to make to hear from God on Sunday mornings, right? To come with anticipation, to come with expectancy to your quiet time, to come with preparation to your women's Bible study, to come with excitement to your youth Bible class or to your community group study, because God is going to turn up, because God is going to speak to you, because the person on the other side of the mailbox wants to talk to you. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." So this is our vision, providing places where you can listen, where you can hear the voice, where you can know that you're known and follow him. That's our vision, and our prayer is that it will be your experience. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you love each person here, that all of us, with all our different stories, with all of our different emotional experiences, even right now, at this moment, for those of us who are excited for this next year, for those of us who are dreading it, for those of us who are besieged by worries about our health or about money or about the kids, those of us who are wondering really where our next bill is going to be paid, or perhaps even where our next meal is going to come from, worrying whether we'll have friends in the next year, worrying whether our career will rise or fall. Lord, in the career of David, we see someone who has leant upon you as we want to do so. And I pray, Lord, that for each of us, you will remind us that you are the God who loves us and who wants still constantly to encourage us and to resource us through your word in Jesus. May it be your year, we pray, Lord, in us, in Christ's name. Amen.